Today we are starting a four-week sermon series called Lessons from the Patriarchs. The dictionary defines a patriarch as a male head of a family or a tribe, a person who is regarded as the founder of a colony or religion, and simply a man of great age and dignity. The biblical patriarchs are the family line of man God used to establish the nation of Israel. And narrowly defined, they are Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob's 12 sons. This sermon series includes the first three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, one of the 12 sons of Jacob. The stories of the biblical patriarchs that had been handed down by word of mouth for many generations until they were recorded in the book of Genesis are more than just biographies. Instead, they are stories of the patriarchs' faith and trust in God. They tell us about the relationships between God and God's chosen people, the Israelites. And so as we read and reflect on the stories of the four great patriarchs of the Bible, we will seek to learn something about God and our relationship with God as well. Now let's turn to Abraham. Here are some facts about the first patriarch that tell us about his significance. He is revered in the traditions of three major world religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. He is considered to be the father of the founder of the nation of Israel. His name is mentioned about 300 times in the Bible. As the first patriarch, he is the most important figure in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, its first book, the Gospel of Matthew, begins with these words: "A record of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And Jesus spoke of Abraham's faith, and so did the Apostle Paul over and over again. As we heard from today's scripture reading, beautifully read by Jacob, the story of Abraham in Genesis begins with his encounter with God. We do not know much about his life until he was called by God, except for the fact that he was the son of Terah and husband of Sarah, and they had no children. And that was recorded in, that we can find that fact in chapter 11 of Genesis. One day, God appears and says, "I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This promise of God to Abraham marks one of the most dramatic transitions in the Bible. In the chapters of Genesis leading up to God's calling Abraham, we see that the world is filled with corruption, violence, and destruction. Throughout the stories of Adam and Eve's fall in the Garden of Eden, and their son Cain's killing his brother Abel, and Noah and the big flood, and the Tower of Babel, there is a pattern of humanity's rebellion and sin being met with God's judgment and grace. In chapter 12, we see how God seeks to address the problem in the world with a new strategy now. God chooses Abraham and also his wife Sarah, as we find out later in the following chapters, to start over again. It's like another creation story, creation 2. And God does so through a blessing. We all love blessings, don't we? Tomorrow is New Year's Day, according to the lunar calendar, which is observed in many Asian countries. As I wrote in the midweek message last month, while we say in America, Happy New Year, the Korean version of New Year's greeting is 새해 복 많이 받으세요, which translates into English as many blessings in the new year. So on the eve of the lunar New Year's Day, I say 새해 복 많이 받으세요, with bowing that typically Korean people will bow to each other, to one another. I wish you abundant blessings of God to you and to your family and all your loved ones. Though we Americans do not use the word blessing in our New Year's greeting, we actually use that word every day. When someone sneezes, we say, at the end of our conversation, we say, have a blessed day. Responding to the question of how are you today, we often say, I feel blessed, yes. And the word blessing is an important word in our faith tradition. In the story of creation, human beings are blessed by God twice. They lose the divine blessing through their rebellion, but then God blesses them again through Noah and again through Abraham. About this pattern of human fall and God's redemption in Genesis, Old Testament scholar Tremper Longman writes in the introduction of the Story of God Bible commentary this way. Thus, the book of Genesis lays the foundation for all the history of redemption. This story of God's work of redemption continues throughout the Old Testament. And as we see in the story of Abraham, the characters in the story of God's work of redemption are not the usual suspects. Rather, they are the least qualified persons, the people you would least likely suspect to be used by God for great things. Abraham was, how old was he? He was 75 years old, the scripture says, when God appeared to him. Though anyone in their 70s, even 80s, are considered young nowadays, in the world of Abraham, I am sure he was just an old man, as I am sure his wife was thought to be an old woman also. And to this old couple, God makes a bold promise. I will make of you a great nation and make your name great. It's the most unlikely couple that receives this blessing. From the outside looking in, it seems to be impossible. How can this couple with no children and even with no capability to have any child receive such a promise? Here we see another pattern that is found throughout the Bible. God's mighty acts of deliverance in the face of impossibility. A way where there is no way. God's promise to make a great nation of Abraham and Sarah is to be fulfilled by God. Just a chapter prior to the call of Abraham and Sarah, we have the story of how the builders of the Tower of Babel sought to reach God through their own efforts. They sought to make their names great for themselves. But their pride and self-centeredness led them only to confusion and scattering. In God's promise to Abraham that his name would be made great, we see that it is the other way around. It is God, not human beings, who reaches us. It is the experience of being delivered out of the impossible, the experience of receiving a blessing beyond what we thought possible, that helps us to see this reality. Indeed, we are who we are through God's blessing. And the promise given to Abraham, the blessing that God will fulfill, is not just for Abraham's namesake. The blessing extends outward, reaching other people. Not just some privileged people, but all families of the earth, God says, shall be blessed through Abraham. Not will be. Did you notice that? He will be. All the peoples, all the families of the earth shall be blessed through Abraham. Not will be, as many other translations read. Blessing others was not a prediction, but a command for Abraham to fulfill. Friends, God, who called and blessed Abraham and Sarah to bless the world, calls us too. Yes, God calls us, you and me, to bless God's children. God's blessings we receive are not to be stored for ourselves, but to be shared with other people. God calls and blesses us too because God is committed to blessing all God's creation and all humanity. It is a divine command and expectation of us. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, God says. Long ago, God spoke these words of blessing to Abraham. Today, God speaks, whispers the same words into our ears too. So do you hear them? Do you hear them through the ears of your faith? Do you hear the small, still voice of God reaching out to you? I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. But for God's blessings to Abraham to be actualized, there was one condition that had to be met. God said to Abraham, God appears to Abraham and begins his conversation, his talk to Abraham with these words, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." Yes, he was asked to take a leap of faith Abraham was asked by God to take a leap of faith, he was asked to trust in God and go into the unknown, to a place that he did not even know yet. But God said, go, then I will show you where you are going to. Most of us, including me, have experiences of leaving our parents' house, our parents' home, and moving to other places, different towns, different states, and even different countries. Perhaps for some of us, those experiences were rather traumatic experiences. Those relocations and moves were traumatic experiences. But at least we knew where we were heading to. Abraham left his hometown and his country without knowing where God was leading him to. Abraham's response to God's promise of blessing shows us his complete surrender and obedience to God's will. Did you notice that the text does not tell us what Abraham said to God in response? It just says, so Abram went as the Lord had told him. No words, no question, no arguing with God. No effort to clarify what God's intention was for him. Campbell family, in order to receive God's blessing, in order to be a blessing to all nations, our yes to God has to be more than just through our words. The yes that God seeks from us is with our actions, with our lives. And in order to say yes to God, we must be willing to embrace the unknown with the fullness of the life of our lives. We must take a leap of faith, leaving behind what we know in exchange for something new, something God is seeking to show us if only we are willing to follow. May we learn from the example of the first patriarch, Abraham, and respond to God's call by giving our total commitment, our complete surrender and obedience. Amen.